Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23 on page 51. Question 59. But what does it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so that, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So far. By faith only is the theme for tonight's sermon. By faith only. Three thoughts. In the first place, a true faith. Secondly, an embracing of faith. And in the third place, no worthiness in faith. By faith only, a true faith. Why is believing, why is faith necessary? What is so crucial about it? Secondly, embracing of faith. That is the heart of believing. Embracing, accepting, holding it, appropriating it, our Father said. And in third place, no worthiness in faith. I mean, the Lord does not save people because of the worthiness of their faith. Faith is necessary, but there is no worthiness in it. Congregation, let me begin with an example for the young friends. To understand what faith and righteousness through faith is about. Suppose there's a field with trees. Not in our climate with lots of water. Let me say, in kind of a very dry place. A whole field with trees. And they need to grow before they can be sold. And next to the field, I see a huge water reservoir. So that's good. Water close by, right? Because those trees need that water. But if this is all, just the trees in one field and the water reservoir on the other side, it's not going to benefit the trees at all. So you need an irrigation system. You need pipes to transport the water to the field. And you don't only need those pipes, you also need someone taking care of it and opening the valves and getting the pumps working, right? So you have the plants, and you have the water, you have the pipes, and the person managing it. May I compare that with reverence? There is a field with trees, people, people. And they are dry. They're dying if there is no water coming. They die. But there is a reservoir of salvation next door. So that water could greatly benefit them to give life to the souls of those people. But you need somehow that grace and that salvation to come to those people. And you need someone to manage that. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings that water, brings that salvation to the sinner through the pipes of faith. That's what faith is about. Faith connects. Faith brings that salvation to the sinner. That's the channel. That's the means. That's the instrument, our Father said. The Holy Spirit is working the faith. The Holy Spirit brings the salvation. The Holy Spirit is doing it, but he is using instruments. And that simple instrument is called believing, faith. And that's what the Lord has chosen to be the instrument. The Lord has decided upon in eternity that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That simply completely trusting of him is doing it. So that is what we are dealing with tonight, about that connection between the field and the reservoir. That connection between sinners and salvation. And there is a huge reservoir of salvation. There is forgiveness within. This plenteous redemption, that's not a problem. But people need to personally be connected to that water. So, keep in mind, the Holy Ghost is doing this. The Holy Ghost puts those pipes in, so to speak. He transports, he brings it to the heart. The love of God is sufficient, but efficient to save them with a true faith. So though it is sufficient, you know, that reservoir, it is sufficient salvation for the whole entire world. Our forefathers said that. It's in the canons. Abundantly sufficient, they say, for the expiation of the sins of the whole world. But all that faith, that connection is so necessary. And what is that? And how can I get it? So there are at least four reasons why we deal with that faith tonight. And explain what believing is. At least four reasons. Here they are. So when I explain what believing is, I hope that people examine themselves and say, I would like to see, I would like to compare. Do I have that? Do I know about that? Is it also my experience? Am I a stranger for do that? Is it familiar? So to check yourself, to examine your own heart, that's necessary. Because you have only one life. You can't afford making a mistake. You need to know. So examine your heart also tonight. And I explain believing, to see if it's true within. Secondly, to encourage God's children. So then hopefully they hear and say, yes, exactly. That's exactly how it went. That's exactly how it goes. That's exactly how I feel. That's the word of God made it room in my heart. And the Holy Spirit connected me to that living water. So to give recognition in the hearts of God's people. So that they are encouraged and maybe even assured. But also a reason why we are talking about faith is to entice people. So hearers tonight will say, that sounds special. That sounds so good. I'm looking for that. I'm making work of that. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to come faithfully to church and open my ears. I would like to know, because that is so awe-inspiring. It is so sweet, it looks like. I would like to see that. I'm interested. And in the fourth place, that's kind of close to the second one, I admit, the explanation of what believing is could result in believing. That tonight, the Lord, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts that believe in. Maybe the first time that someone says, yes. Now I see it, oh Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. May the Lord, may the Holy Spirit work that. Also in this sermon on what believing is. If some are standing for the threshold and they see a wall in front of them and they cannot scale it. They cannot come close because they are mistaken. They're confused about what believing is. So, it's not sufficient that there is a Jesus. He needs to become mine. And he becomes ours by faith. In fact, that is the only way in which he can become ours. The Lord Jesus will never be someone's without faith. Sola fide, our reformer said, by faith only. In other words, Christ becomes ours not by the sacraments, not by baptism, not by the Lord's Supper, not by doing good works. It's only, exclusively by faith. That is crucial indeed. Crucial meaning the cross issue, right? And the cross issue of the Lord is the cross of the Lord Jesus, but also believing is crucial. So we need to know what believing is. What is it? Let's go slow. Believing is not something like, all of a sudden I feel saved, and all of a sudden I trust, and out of the blue. No. Believing is based upon the word of the living God. And the word of God begins to speak, and you begin to find out in the word that this is a Bible. You begin to find out this is a Bible and written revelation, and you begin to dig into that. And you find out things, or you find the truth in the Bible, and you begin to believe truth. You begin to believe what the Bible says. And what do you find in the Bible? Simple. That you have been created by God. If you don't believe that, there's no faith. There's no salvation. You have to believe. You have to believe that you were made good in God's image, in righteousness and holiness and knowledge. That's necessary to believe that you were made good. It is necessary that you see that you were made in a relationship with God. We were close to him, spoke to him, communicated with him, loved him, were loved by him. It was paradise, not only outwardly in the way the trees and nature. It was a paradise in that relationship with God. They lived unto God. It's necessary to see what we did. You know, those simple facts begin to become alive when the Holy Spirit works You begin to see what you have not seen before, that we have rebelled against our Maker. We have done the most dumb thing you can possibly think of, rebelling against the one who has made us in his image, in righteousness and holiness. And to see that you've sinned against all God's commandments. So don't you see it here? I see that in question 60. By true faith in Jesus Christ, true faith, so that, are you there? Though my conscience accuse me, see, conscience accuse me, that I've grossly, not just in a minor sense, but grossly transgressed, rebelled all the commandments of God, all of them, and kept none of them, none. And I'm still inclined to all evil, inclined to it. You need to know that. You need to have the lowest thoughts of self. You need to become realistic and see what we have done to our Maker. We have made the distance huge and banned God out of our lives. Do you examine your heart now? You say, yes, I know that. I was there. Sinned against all God's commandments. Not having kept any of them. Prone to all evil. A hopeless, hopeless case. Examine your heart if you believe that you're a hell-worthy person. And examine your heart if you know that you're also welcome, although you are still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace grants and imputes to me the righteousness, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. See? So it's not only the Bible and creation and the fall, our nature, but also believing that there is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. To believe that. You say, well, I believe it already. But you know, when people's eyes are opened and they see what they really are, and the Lord confronts them with their perverted nature, then becomes a wonder. Is forgiveness really? Or sometimes such a smile on their faces, a smile on the heart, is forgiveness. They see that hope. They see the possibility of being saved. But they also see God's anger. That's necessary, to see God's anger. Because why would you need forgiveness? If God is fine, if God is not angry with sin, what do you need forgiveness for? But to see that, God's displeasure, God's frown, God, look at me, kind of. What did you do to me? And then that grieving, that pain in your heart, that's necessary. Because otherwise Christ has not much value. Otherwise Christ is just a guru, someone special, but not a savior. And we need a savior, someone with that deep value. So we need to know that, also God's anger. We need to know something of substitution. Substitution. Without merit of mine, only of mere grace, God grants and imputes to me the righteousness and holiness of Christ. So the holiness and righteousness of Christ for me. See? So it was his. There's an exchange. The Holy Spirit works it in the heart and shows that the righteousness and holiness of Christ covers the sins of God's people, of all them really believing in him. So true believing is not only knowing some facts, not only agreeing with the doctrine and to live a decent life. True believing is delighting. It's sorrow, it's mourning, it's grieving. There's also delight in there. Delight. Delight because you see that salvation in another. And the believing, if there is freedom and boldness to come without money, without price, there's gladness there, there's delight in there. Let's not forget that many unbelievers, who are you talking about? People in town, people at Hastings, people in China, people in Bolivia, unbelievers? No, I mean all them who do not truly, savingly believe. I call them unbelievers. Some find it offensive. Some find it harsh. But you know, that's the way it is. By nature, we are unbelievers. By nature, we are pagans. By nature, we are not loving, not interesting in the Lord and His service. And the Lord Jesus has no value for us at all. We despise Him. How can you call someone like that a believer? Well, I have a historical faith. Well, an historical faith is so thin, it's so contradictory, it is so cheap. We need more than that. We need to believe. Think of the devils. Did you know that the devils believe as well? They believe facts, but they are still also unbelievers, right? Believing is knowing Him. I mean, personally know a person. Do you know, I can't think of a name right now. Do you know Mr. Trudeau? Do you know him? Oh, I would recognize him if I see him. I've seen pictures of him, but I have never talked to him personally. So I don't know him. But believing is knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has revealed Himself. He showed Himself in the Scriptures and says, "Here am I." You see it? Here am I. He revealed Himself to the soul of sinners, and then there is a familiarity with Him, a knowing of Him. Maybe a little knowledge, maybe not much knowledge, maybe the knowledge of His name or so. There's some knowledge of Christ. Following of Him. I read in John 6, verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And then this, two parallel lines. You could just print them underneath each other. That's kind of handy to do that. You see it right away. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And underneath there, "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." See those lines? "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." So what's the conclusion? And you see those two lines above each other? That coming in order to, so that you shall not never hunger anymore, that coming is the same as believing. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me," that's the same, "believeth on me shall never thirst." So have we come. Examine your heart. People of God, can you say yes to that? But those are the time that you came to your wit's end and that you didn't know it anymore. And that in the Bible, in the church service, Christ revealed Himself to your heart. You saw something of Him whose name is Jesus. And it was explained, "He shall save His people from their sins." And you just saw it for the first time. You enjoyed it so much, your heart went out to him. And you saw him. You believed in him. You came to him. You came to him. You were kind of hesitant, but you felt that freedom, and you felt welcome. And the Holy Spirit was impressing it on your heart that you were allowed to come. And you came. Remember that? Your first time? Coming? Not. I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper table. I'm just coming, talking about that coming to Christ. Revealing himself in the Bible. It's not believing in something up in the air. It's concrete. So that believing is essential. That believing is not a one-time thing. In evangelical circles, people come to Christ once, right? They are 14 years old or 15, 16 years old, and the parents say, you have to profess. And the minister is saying, this is the time, this is the day. Come forward. You have to confess and to profess and to accept Jesus. And young people come to the front and just accept Jesus. And that's it. For the rest of their life, they have accepted Jesus at that time. Have a paper about it, this date, I was there, those are the witnesses, I started believing in Jesus. Beside the quality of that type of believing, it's so wrong. It is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. That taking refuge into the Savior is an ongoing thing. It is a relationship thing. It's believing in him again. And sometimes that believing is fresh and lively. And sometimes it's weak. And sometimes it's a flame, a good flame of fire. And sometimes it's a little flame. That believing is an abiding in him. But also abiding. Abide in me. This renewing of the choice, it is a coming again unto him. So that's a lifetime thing. Believing. The believing is, as you understand, supernatural, right? Not something we can fabricate ourselves. It's supernatural and therefore a gift of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. He brings that pipe there. He makes that connection. It's his work. Calvin, I studied Calvin this week a little bit more than normal. Calvin, no man can obtain faith by his own acuteness, but only by the illumination of the Spirit. No, you cannot force that. You cannot make that. You cannot create trust yourself. I cannot force you to trust a stranger. Right? Strangers coming through the door, never seen a man, standing here all of a sudden, and say, you can trust him. Do you? You cannot force that. How can you force to trust the Lord Jesus? That's the work of the Spirit. But we need it. We need a faith. It is an indispensable link. It's vital in order to have that righteousness in Christ. That reservoir of water does benefit the plants, the trees. Then the water is flowing. And so the righteousness of Christ makes people righteous. But what does it profit thee now that thou believest all this? But I'm righteous in Christ, to substitute in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. That's how important it is. Faith is so crucial. It makes all the difference. So again, we are not saved by baptism, Holy Supper, but by highly esteeming, trusting with all our heart to Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we trust him if we don't know him? if he does not reveal himself. So he makes room. He reveals himself in the gospel and makes people feel welcome and gives them feet to come and gives them hands to receive. All the Father has given me shall come unto me. It's a sermon this afternoon, right? Of Reverend Van Rijden. All them coming from the Father, given by the Father, come to me. Ah, if someone is drawn by the Father, chosen by God, drawn by the Father, brought at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the work of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He always brings to Christ. May take a while, but he brings to him. Brings to the second thought, embracing Christ, embracing of faith. So far we have given an overview on believing. Now we're going to scuba dive, going deeper in what it means, some more details. And I've called the second thought the embracing of faith, embracing. But in the Bible, that believing is called embracing. It's also written a few times in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Confession of Faith. So I'd like to see what that means and why they use that expression, embracing of faith. Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, of those promises, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When you embrace something, there's something else than touching it. Right? Touching. Embracing is so more friendly and close, right? Hugging, embracing. Something so dear to me. Something I would like to have that contact. That's mine. When a parent hugs a child, you're my child. Right? And so believing is an embracing. Is an appropriation of something. You say, that's mine. You are mine. Embraced them. We also see it here in the Heidelberg Catechism at the end of question answer 60. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. I like that. Inasmuch as I embrace with my that benefit with a believing heart. It's not embracing literally with the mind, with the heart. Embracing with the heart, a believing heart. That's true faith. There is a boldness in there. There's a freedom in there. There's something of a holy courage in there. To embrace him with a believing heart. Believing that's not only for others, also for me. We also see it in Article 22 of the Belgian Confession. Here it is. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, that's the word, and seeks nothing more besides him. Is it not something that gets the heart going? Is it not something you get jealous of? Oh, I love to hear that. That sounds so beautiful. True knowledge of that great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in the heart an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits. Those merits of his are mine now, and sees nothing more besides him. I don't need anything else. That's all I need. I don't need any good works. I don't need any qualifications. I find all my salvation only in him. Now some say, don't make it so complicated. Don't give too much details. It only ruins it. I don't agree with that. You explain what believing is. Unto you, therefore, which believe, what? What do you think? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. If you believe in him, he is so precious. So examine your heart. You can go to the Lord's Supper and you can profess something, but if Christ has never been precious, so you admit that he should be precious. No, I'm not asking that. Was he precious to your heart personally? Say, he was so beloved, so precious. In what sense? For example, in the sense that he is your righteousness. He's your holiness. He is your satisfaction. He's your everything. In his names, in his attributes, in his gifts, in his states, in his natures. So much to find in the Lord Jesus Christ that's precious to the heart. You know, that's something I can't explain. What's going on in the heart of God's people when they receive that faith for the first time and again, that believing, such a joy in there, such a wonder in there. It's such an amazing grace thing. Believing is not done under pressure. It's not forced on someone, but worked in the heart. Believing is a joyful thing. How could someone believe and not have joy? How could it be? I just can't think of that possibility. Believing in exercise and not joyful? Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. Whom having not seen, the Lord Jesus, having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the Bible. Not seeing you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. Joy unspeakable. There are moments in the life of God's people that is unspeakable joy. They could leap for joy. Their hearts are jumping and leaping because the Lord has spoken to the heart of his salvation. Believing is finding a treasure and selling all you have for that treasure. Through saving faith creates that connection. And you know that the Lord Jesus asked the disciples one day if they did not want to leave him. And you remember the answer of the Apostle Peter. Then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? Just so precious he is. Calvin again. Faith is a warm embrace of Christ, by which he dwells in us and we are filled with the divine spirit. So that speaks about him embracing the sinner. Right? I think that's what Calvin means. Faith is a warm embrace of Christ. Of Christ and of the sinner both. Mutual. By which he dwells in us. We are filled with the divine spirit. So believing in is not the same as believing that. In Greek, believing hoti or believing eis. Believing that. Well, I believe that this is wood. I believe that you're sitting here. I believe there is light here. I believe there are no windows here. I believe many facts. That's not the same as believing in. Believing in is personal, that you trust someone. You believe in your wife. You believe in your husband. You believe in your dad. You trust them, I hope. You see something trustworthy in them. So the Lord never says in the Bible, ever, that sinners are supposed to believe that they are saved. Nowhere in the Bible. To believe that you're saved. This is not the question. Don't believe that you're saved if you aren't. What's the sense of believing that you're saved if you're not saved? So the Lord is not commanding that you believe that you're saved. The Lord is commanding to believe in Him. In Him. That's that warm embrace. It is that personal touch. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So that believing is a believing without money, without price. True faith, Calvin again, true faith confines its view so entirely to Christ that it neither knows nor desires to know anything else. Christ is enough. If Christ is your Savior, you don't need anything else to be saved. Calvin, the assent which we give to the divine word is from the heart rather than the head, and from affections rather than the understanding. It's a heart thing, right? So examine your heart. And I encourage now, people of God, say yes. That's not a strange language to me. That I was bankrupt, that I lost all my money. I didn't have anything to bring. And the Lord invited me. And I saw Him. I heard His voice. I was led to the feet of the Savior. And I was embraced by Him. And I embraced Him back. And yet, it's not so that believing is bringing a new line. Some say the covenant of works is not valid anymore. Well, it's a claim that we cannot be saved by works anymore. So the Lord has said, well, instead of good works, believe. So you can't do good works anymore, so I let it go. And the Lord says, now instead of belief, so I will reward you for your believing. Instead of rewarding you for good works. We call that neo-gnomism. That is gnomism, that is legalistic. New legalistic. It's via the back door, yet being saved by good works. In this case, called believing. No. No, that's not this. Not by the worthiness of our faith. Third thought. Believing is necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to be careful now. Why sayest thou, question 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? By faith only. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. not so that I can be proud of my faith. The Lord says, oh, you did so well. You believed. Now I reward your salvation because of your believing. No. But because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself, any other way than by faith only. Also, the canons of the Belgian Confession speaks like that on page 15, article 22. Second column. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Christ Jesus, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us, and in our stead is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. So believing is needed, but believing is not a payment. Believing is not a qualification. Believing is necessary, but not to qualify. So believing is necessary, not a qualification. You know, this confusion, often confusion about if grace is conditional or not conditional, right? And that's a good question. So in what sense is the knowledge of misery and faith also a condition? A condition in the sense that it is necessary, not that you qualify. You may have forgotten the explanation of this some years ago. If there would be no oxygen in this building, we would faint and die, right? So it's a condition. It's a condition. There must be oxygen here. Otherwise, you don't survive. That's simple. It's a statement. It's true. We need it. It's necessary. It's a condition. But a condition is also something else. A condition in order to study at Harvard University, you need to have really good marks, don't you? Really good marks. Otherwise, you don't come in there. So you need to qualify with your qualifications, with what you have accomplished in times past. And on the basis of that qualification, you're accepted. So faith is a condition, and the knowledge of sin is a condition of necessity, like oxygen. This is simply what you need it. You don't qualify. And some people confuse this and say, you know, I need a really good amount of knowledge of my sins so that I can be really, really happy with that. I know enough of my sins now. Now I qualify. If anyone would ever say that, that person is so confused and does not know anything about believing. God's people don't talk that way. Same is true for believing. Believing is not something like, I just believe a very good way. I just put all my energy in believing. I do my best to believe. And the Lord will say, good servant, you believe well. It's never so. Believing is the opposite. Believing is having nothing. Believing is not qualifying in any shape or form and come with empty hands and to the Lord, worthy of death, worthy of being slain and having no rights and being hell worthy. And then that believing is doing nothing. Doing nothing? What do you mean? Well, did the Apostle Paul not talk about that? Did he not talk about Abraham? Abraham was promised that he would have children. No children coming. So his wife Sarai said, take Hagar, my servant, and maybe with her you can have a child. And that child is the Lord's promised child. And Abraham did so. So he had Ishmael. But it was his work. It was what he did, what he accomplished. And the Lord said, no, him that worketh not. But, the opposite, believeth in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So him that worketh not, worketh not. Remember those times that you came to your wit's end, that you could not work anymore, but that the Lord has given you faith, and that you did not need to qualify anymore, that you just let it go, and that you just did not work anymore, but let him work. That's the true believing. The true believing is that you don't work yourself, but that he works for you. You know, the worthiness of our sins, no worthiness on our side. Nothing of that, like that. It's by grace only. And that grace is the work of the Holy Spirit. But having said this, don't think that believing is something that you receive in your hands and put in your pocket. It's remarkable that the evangelist John never writes anywhere about faith. And he uses 98 times the word believing, the verb, the action. He never talks about faith as a belief, as a noun, always as an action, believing. And what it means is that believing is an activity of the soul. So it is a doing nothing, at the same time it's also a fleeing unto him. It's also an action of the soul to take refuge unto Christ Jesus, to seek salvation only in him, and to lay at his feet. Now you know that there are differences among God's people. Some have more of the faith, some have a little faith. Some have a little faith, and maybe next year a stronger faith. There are ups and downs, right? I think it was also Samuel Rutherford who said, many of God's people are coming to Christ, are coming, and don't dare to say that they have come. So I don't ask you if you have Jesus. My question is, do you? What's the best word? I think this is the best word. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who has come to seek and to save them that are lost? And does it have value for you? Is it precious to your soul? Because if you believe in him, he is precious. Receiving the bread. You know, when you eat at home, you have a loaf of bread, you take a little piece off to put in your mouth, you have just a little piece of it in your mouth. And many of God's people have only a bite of the bread. and can say, I have eaten the whole bread. But they have at least eaten something of the bread. There's the peas. Is that you? Is he precious? What I hope tonight is that also some more, we all need it, would take refuge unto him. You know, that door is open. That salvation is sufficient. And it does not depend upon you. It does not depend on you. But you are still invited to come with that money and with that price to the Savior. He won't send you out. He won't send you away. He won't say, you have not have this enough or that enough. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't make a mistake. Don't deceive yourself by just thinking that you do something for the Lord to make the Lord happy with. You can't make the Lord happy with anything that you have. Although, I must say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. If the faith is there, he likes it, because it is his own work. We confess, therefore, that God did fulfill the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent into the world at the time appointed by him his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon him the form of a servant and became likened to men, really assuming the true nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted. And it not only assumed the human nature as to the body, also to the human soul, and also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. See, to save both. So that's how God's people are rising for God. They're connected to that reservoir. There's salvation. There's forgiveness in him. Plenty redemption. Seek it. You won't be disappointed. And young people, you like to rejoice in things, I tell you, everything in this world eventually is boring. Eventually you say, I've seen it. Nothing new anymore. But the things of God's grace, always new and fresh. May the Lord draw you into the water of life. May you drink it. It's free. Amen.